Good morning, Sunrise. Hey, Jacob, great job leading us today, man. Thanks a lot. Appreciate you. Way to go. Happy Labor Day weekend. I hope you're having a great time. I want to let you know how much I enjoy getting to serve with the rest of our staff here at Sunrise. They are an awesome group of people that I enjoy very much. Once in a while, in a given year, we'll take what we call a team development morning, and we did that actually this week. So Tuesday morning, most of our staff were out on the lawn, kind of by the children's play area there, and we were playing something like baseball. I say something like because there was first, second, third, and home plate. There were bats, but there was no baseball. There was no softball. There was no wiffle ball. We were playing baseball with jumbo-sized marshmallows. And I learned that Steve Padilla can crank a jumbo-sized marshmallow over the home run fence. He did an awesome job. Chanel Brock hit two triples. So if you see Chanel later in the day, you can give her props for that. There's some unseen talent in this staff, let me tell you. I am up here and glad to be here, but I'm a little sore today. Some of us went hiking yesterday, and Pyramid Peak is near Strawberry, Highway 50. So 12 miles, about 4,000 feet elevation. There is still snow near the top of Pyramid Peak. So if I just lay down halfway through the message, you'll know why that's happening. I hope you're enjoying doing some special things this Labor Day weekend. Max Lucado is a pastor and an author. He has a book called 316, The Numbers of Hope, and it is a great resource, and it has improved this sermon at many points. I want to be sure to give credit where credit is due, and I hope you enjoy some of his books as well as I do. In 2016, we are framing our sermon series with our vision statement, that is, to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and to bless. And one way to kind of look at the integration of those ideas is something like this Venn diagram. So the whole idea of become relates to our salvation, our sanctification. This relates to a decision to follow Jesus Christ. But it's also a process, day by day, in which the Spirit of God and the Word of God and even the people of God, used by God, are to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ as we go through life. Earlier in this year, we dug deep into the book of Hebrews, and it led us way back into the Old Testament. We found that Jesus Christ is greater than any other option, and that Jesus Christ can make any single life greater. This summer, we focused on belonging. We studied the book of Ephesians. It's really Scripture's high point about the nature of the church. We learned that we belong to Jesus, but we also belong to one another. There, of course, is a tremendous vertical dimension to our Christian faith, our relationship with God, but also a very important horizontal dimension, our relationships with one another. And those are a blessing, and those are a burden. Those are catalytic, and those are a challenge. All of that is within God's design. We learned that Jesus Christ has broken down the dividing walls of hostility in one body, in His flesh, by His Spirit. He has united people of different religious backgrounds, of different ethnic or racial backgrounds, people of different economic backgrounds, men and women, different genders, united in Him. We have the idea that we can sit and rest in the finished work of Christ, that we can walk in a manner worthy of the high calling of being the body of Christ together, and that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. And how fun it was last Sunday to kind of arm a man with the armor of God. We can put on the armor of God availed to us, that we can pray that on to take our stand against the devil's schemes. Well, today is really a transition Sunday. The only thing I want to accomplish today is just kind of help us take a turn as we begin to think about the fall. We're going to dive into that next circle, the whole idea of bless. Whereas we're transformed to be a new kind of person with a relationship with God, relationships with one another. We also, each one of us, has a very important relationship with the world in which we live. We are redemptive agents. We are called into God's mission, not just one or two or here or there, or a short-term mission team or a career missionary, but our whole church is on mission with God in our daily lives, at our elementary school, in our middle school, in our high school, in our place of work, in the sports club where we work out. That's all part of the mission of God, where we are called to bless. So here's the deal. When you come to Sunrise, we aim to provide you with and your family with an excellent preschool experience. Trinity Wooten is doing such a fantastic job leading our preschool. We have wonderful children's programming through Pastor Kim Shaw, fun middle school experiences at U-Turn with Nolan Pierce, and a high school environment at 4-1 that is, have you guys heard this before? Safe but not comfortable. Does that sound good? Pastor Cliff doing a great job there, and Cindy Robitaille supporting him. And then Nolan leading our rooted young people. And then an array of life groups and men's retreats and women's retreats and classes and discipleship opportunities led by Pastor Greg and Jen Cole and others that are going to challenge us to grow in our faith. And then we grab each other by the shoulders, we look each other in the eye, and we say, give it all away. If you've received anything from God, give it away to someone else. It's meant for you, but it's meant through you. That's the economy of God. God loves you, and He equips you, and He blesses you, and He challenges you, and He connects you, but He also is going to use you. The greatest compliment you'll ever receive is that God wants to use the timed, limited dimensions of your life and mine for eternal things. It's our greatest privilege. Friends, I think this is God's timing. We've just come through a summer as a country, as a culture, with unseen violence in our cities. I was just checking the statistics this morning. You can look this up. Something over, I think it's like 470 murders in the city of Chicago in the first 8 months of 2016. More murders in the first 8 months than in all 12 months of last year. Active shooter situations in our culture. We're now using the term again, as if we're kind of getting used to that. Racial violence, violence against police officers just because they're police officers. And we are trying to elect a president, and the dominant narrative orbits around the question, who is the least unpopular candidate? We're ready for a little bit of inspiration, for a little bit of hope. So next Sunday, we start our study of the book of 1 Peter, where we will look at how we can have a living hope in a suffering world. Friends, our world is full of suffering. You suffer and I suffer. You have friends and family members who share about their suffering, and you take a gasp and you seek the faith to pray. And it's medical, and it's relational, and it's marital, and it's kids, and you wonder about the fringes of your family and how things are really going. Yet because of Christ, the Bible promises us a living hope, a hope that enables us to make a difference. So friends, today I want to do something together that's very simple. Do you ever like it when church is simple? It's going to be simple today. Simply want to ask you one question. And look at one verse. Question, are you blessed? I want you to think about that today. Are you blessed? Today we look at what may be the most familiar verse in the Bible. You see it on posters at football games and intersections. I happened to be driving over on Sunrise Boulevard where it crosses Highway 50 yesterday. You can see this reference in chalk written in the curb on that Sunrise overpass. It was there yesterday. It's only 26 words in English, but it's the gospel in a nutshell. We have it memorized, many of us, but there is more than meets the eye to John 3:16. Can we say this verse aloud together? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. It started at nightfall, so many years ago, as a man named Nicodemus worked up his courage to have a conversation with Jesus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and just about every social and religious indicator in his life juxtaposed his life in opposition to Jesus. They were just set up to be contrary to one another. And yet Nicodemus had seen Jesus work. And he felt compelled to go learn more about this man. After reporting on their conversation, John, the gospel writer, turns as if to face his audience, to face us, his readers, and directly says to us, "For God." The Bible declares this true, what so many people still wonder about. God exists. Just look outside of you. Our physical world may be God's preeminent missionary. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Yesterday, as I stood atop Pyramid Peak, just maybe 15 feet or so shy of 10,000 feet elevation, and with others able to just look across the peaks of the Sierras and so many lakes and feel the wind, I mean cold, and see some patches of snow that have survived the summer, the invisible, creative, powerful qualities of God. So obvious to all of us. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens, in fact, declare the glories of God." And so does every human heart. Just look inside you. You know right from wrong. You always have. Every human being has a concept of right and wrong, especially when we are wronged. Have you noticed? Let me ask you this question. Are you just? Perfectly just? No. Am I just? Not at all. Is your neighbor just? Is your wife just? Is your husband just? Is your mother-in-law just? Is any person just? No. But then where did we get a concept of justice? Why do we so yearn for justice in our experience, and yet no one would say they're just? No one would say any other person. From where do humans get a notion of justice? If it's not the fingerprint of God. If it's not the indicator that there's someone somewhere beyond us and greater than us who is just. When atheists decry injustice, they unwittingly credit God for their ability to discern it. The created order is about God. Justice is about God. Life is about God. Time is about God. You and I are all about God. But just what kind of God? Our text says, "Our God so loved." God had loved Israel for thousands of years. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 15. "The Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants above all the nations." Behind this phrase, "set his affections," in that verse, is the Hebrew word hasak, and it means that the Lord binds himself, the Lord tethers himself to his people. There is a love of God that attaches to you and will hold on to you no matter what. Have you ever seen the parents at Disneyland with their toddler on a leash? And we think, that's crazy. That is so controlling. There's something wrong with that. We think that until we become parents. Right? And then we see it's claiming. It's saying, "He's a wild one, but he's mine. That one, but he's going to run. He's a runner. But I'm going to hold on. And I brought him to Disneyland. And he's going to have a great time. And I'm going to make sure I'm attached to him and get him in the minivan at the end of the day." Friends, that's God setting his affection on you. And he says, "He's a runner. He's prone to wander, that guy. He's in the Disneyland, but he doesn't know right from wrong. He doesn't know where he's going sometimes. But I'm tethering myself to him. And at the end of the day, I'm taking him home." God loves you. So he tethers himself to you. Not because we're so lovable. Christ died for us while we were yet still sinners. The book of Hosea tells a wonderful, terrible love story. Stubborn love. Gomer was the woman who went from man to man to man to man, rejecting her own husband. Gomer ruined her life. Gomer broke Hosea's heart. Discarded, she ends up in a slave market, shattered, trashed, a human for sale. Who would step up and buy a woman like this? But Hosea, with his wedding ring still on. Friends, people are fickle, but God loves faithfully. In John 3:16, love is from agapao, agape. Less an affection and more a decision. Less a feeling and more an action. Love is what God does. Did you know, if you're a Christian, that you have a new name? The one God loves. Loved. Be loved. Beloved is your name. Beloved is your name, Steve. Beloved is your name, Georgia. Beloved is your name, Debbie. So when you read John 3:16, can you allow yourself to be loved? Beloved. That's your name. Because God has tethered himself to you to say, no matter what else happens in your life, the highs and lows, you will be loved. Beloved. Now, it's fair to ask in a moment like this, just what does love mean anyway? You know, I love Elise, but I also love apple slices dipped in peanut butter, just in different ways. What does it mean to love? I love what Thomas Aquinas has said so many centuries ago. Love is to will the good of another. Love is ultimately a choice. It's to will your good. A friend on staff says, love is to bear pain for the good of another person. God wills your good. In this world of taxes and turmoil, bankruptcies and broken hearts, God is willing your good. And all these things shall work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is willing your good because he loves you. He loved you enough to trade heaven for earth to get you. In Ephesians 5:2, we read, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, in my story, I got that. As a young person growing up in the church and becoming a young adult, I understood, for God so loved me. That's what I heard, and that's what you've heard. And that is a true message. But my friends, that is not what John 3:16 says. It says, for God so loved the world. It's cosmos. This whole planet, with its racism and injustice, its poverty and sexual slavery, its inequality and moral indifference, its disappointment, its prisons and its palaces, its childless couples and abandoned children. God loves this world, my friends. Over 100 years ago, one of our Christian brothers, a musician, wrote a hymn. It says, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died will be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Friends, Israel had that message hidden in its history. Psalm 67 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And I pray those kinds of prayers. God bless Elise and bless the boys and bless the work of our hands. But it says in this Psalm 67, so that, bless us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Because God loves the whole world. That he gave. Have you ever noticed that it seems like some people don't want God to give them anything? For some people, receiving something from God is just about the hardest thing for them to do. In so many words, they're saying, look, I've lived a good life. I've worked a job. I've provided for my family. I paid my taxes. My wife loves me, I think. My kids respect me, I hope. I've given a bit to others. I'm trying to leave something for my children when I die. I don't need God to give me His Son. People say that. But how we struggle to understand our own need. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. We don't know our own hearts. Mark 7:21-22 says, for it's from within, it's out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. The 2016 translation is that our hearts are a hot mess. We are messed up on the inside. The government is not our school system, not our, my neighbor, your in-law, it's you, it's us, it's me. The only solution is a swap and exchange. Our no good heart for an all good heart. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just what Pastor Cliff led us to celebrate at communion. When we come to these tables once a month, we're coming to remember that there's been an exchange. This bread and this cup, they symbolize that exchanged life. Well, my friend, if you're here maybe exploring things of God, maybe you're visiting with a family member, I would encourage you to just know one simple thing. God is a giver. God gives. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Jesus came into this world and He gave. He gave healing and He gave teaching. He gave wisdom and He gave deliverance. I had never thought about this before, but isn't it interesting? When Jesus Christ was literally giving His body, giving up His life in the act of dying on the cross, He was hung, the greatest giver ever, between two thieves. Two takers. Two people convicted of taking something that wasn't theirs. Of saying somehow they didn't have enough. And they're willing to break some kind of law to get some more. And Jesus was willing to break all kinds of laws to give everything He had. Friends, that's a great metaphor for our world. Jesus will give and this world will take. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty, you might become rich. What God gave was His one and only Son. In Greek, it's monogenes. It's behind one and only. Monos means only. Genes can mean species or race or offspring. It almost always refers to a parent-child relationship. So long ago, in this year early of 2016, we studied Hebrews in Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. Or Matthew 11:27, it says, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Do you remember Genesis chapter 22? And Abram's given an unthinkable command to sacrifice his own son on Mount Moriah, which is there in Jerusalem. Abraham prepares and agonizes and begins, and he all but does it at the very last moment. God intervenes. So many years later, just walking distance from Mount Moriah, God Himself watched His one and only Son be prepared to be sacrificed. God gave His Son on a cross, and that day there would be no sacrificial ram. There would be no intervention, and Jesus would die, taking upon Himself the sin of the world, that whoever believes in Him. Friends, this may be my very favorite part of this whole verse. Whoever. We live in a time of identity politics. Elections and the news we received are sorted through identity issues. So we hear about these all the time. Black lives matter. Blue lives matter. American lives matter. Immigrant lives matter. Military lives matter. Refugee lives matter. Oh, there are lots of special groups to think about today. Jesus was never so narrow. Jesus could have said, whatever Jew believes, and it would have made perfect sense, but he didn't. Jesus said, whoever, whoever, woman, man, girl, boy, divorced, married, single, mentally ill, mentally sharp, senior, youth, poor, rich, unschooled, learned, arthritic, athletic, surviving, thriving, whoever, whoever. Jesus destroyed racial fences. He dynamited social classes. He transcends genders. He supersedes traditions. After all, who isn't a whoever? Jesus can save whoever. But that's not all. Jesus can save however you are. So there's no need to pick up or spruce up or climb up or measure up. You want to connect with Jesus, you just look up. Jesus saves whenever. You know, God is ready. In the Gospels, those who worked just 1 hour were paid as the one who worked all day. Did you know that deathbed conversions work? And childhood conversions work. Whenever you're ready, God is ready too. Jesus saves wherever. We wander from God, but God doesn't wander from us. We go so far, but he stays so close. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. However, and whenever, and wherever, and whoever believes. Pisteuo is to believe. It's to be persuaded, to place your confidence in. It's to trust it. It's not just a mental assent. It's an actual dependence, an active reliance. That's why Christians are called believers. It's not the strength of our faith that matters. It's the strength of the one whom we believe. And sometimes we struggle here. Sometimes we want it to be just a little more demanding or just a little more complicated or a little more mysterious. And yet time again, the Bible says, whoever believes. My friend, if you have a subtle, eerie sense that you probably ought to be doing more, if you can't quite wrap your mind around the dimensions of God's great grace for you, if you have a gnawing sense that this could be the best thing to ever happen to you, you probably have got it just about right. Friends, this is really important because with all the great things our culture has going for it, we're missing a few things. We got some amazing, you got smartphones, 3D printers. I just read an article about a blind woman who was pregnant, had an ultrasound, and you know, obviously she could not see the ultrasound. So they did a 3D printing of her baby inside her, currently in her womb, and gave her this so she could hold and feel the dimensions of her unborn child, a blind mother, through her hands, if you will, seeing for the first time her baby. Isn't that marvelous? And then there's nearly driverless cars. How many are excited about driverless cars? A few people. How many know some drivers you wish had a driverless car? That would just be, you want to like gift them one, like right now. That's also a good idea. Some great things going on in our culture and in our world. But along the way, friends, we've lost a couple things. We have lost a notion of sin. Even with all the struggles going on in our culture that happened this summer, it was very hard with all the people giving their opinions and being interviewed in panels, and very hard to hear someone talking about personal sin. Harder still to find someone talking about the reality of hell. It's not easy to have a serious conversation about hell in an age of relativism. But the reason God gave his son is that people would not perish. My friends, Jesus talked a lot about hell. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. You rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Friends, that's God. Did you know there are atheists on earth, but there are no atheists in hell? If you believe in Jesus Christ, earth is the closest you will ever come to hell. And if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, earth is the very closest you will ever come to heaven. Jesus came so you could have eternal life. It's not biological life. We've already got that. Bios in Greek, biological life. Every bit of biological life has a beginning and an end. It's limited. Our biological earthly lives are limited. They're timed experiences. But this Zoe, Greek, life as God has intended it, life with a certain quality and vitality and energy and fulfillment. Jesus died a torturous physical death, but 1 Corinthians 15 says, he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 because death couldn't hold on to him. He outlived death. And friends, that's a kind of life that's available to you. It starts now and it lasts forever. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So I'm asking, are you blessed? Even if the medical news isn't very good. Even if you are still working that job that you wish you weren't working. Even if you still have that night shift and you wish you could have the day shift. Even if you're making some Christmas plans and weird Uncle Harry is going to be there and it's going to be awkward again. Even if. No matter what. Friends, we are still blessed. And friends, here's the pivot. Here's the point. Here's why we're having this conversation. We're going to be talking about this the rest of the fall. There is something about blessings, friends. They are just better shared. There's something about us. There's something about God. There's something about how he blesses that it just doesn't feel right. It just isn't quite right to just hold on to that stuff. You see a sunset, you want to point it out to someone else. You get to the top of Pyramid Peak, as this group did, you want to talk about it with other people. You want to point out, look at the lake and look at the snow. You want to do some social media and you want to share this with other people. You find a great place for milkshakes, you want to tell your pastor. That's what you want to do. Friends, because we are so blessed, we have a natural overflow of God's goodness to us into the lives of other people. Friends, every active, growing, healthy believer needs an outlet. You need a place where that stuff comes out of you. Friends, I'm not talking about you serving you and you serve. I'm not talking about just serving us. I'm talking about serving people that aren't going to serve us back. People we may never even see again. People who don't name the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at what it means to bless others outside our faith this fall. To share our faith in Jesus Christ with other people. To serve by faith, even when it's awkward or uneasy or not natural. People who may never serve us back. Because we are supremely blessed. If you've never accepted the free gift of Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross for you, I'd encourage you to do that today. Would you pray with me? Friend, as you hear my voice, would you just pray in your own words, in your own heart? God, I know my heart is a mess. I know I'm a sinner. I know I have done things wrong that people know, and I've done things wrong that people don't know about it. I know there are things in my mind and there's things in my actions that are just not right. So thank you for sending Jesus for me, and I confess my sin. I turn around and I want to receive his work for me, my forgiveness. Help me to grow and to be more like him. And Father, I would pray for all of us, whether we've been a Christian just for a minute or a generation, God, that you would help us as we connect to you, as we connect to one another, to connect deeply into our world in very natural, organic, regular, old, week-by-week kind of ways at our schools and our workplaces and where we work out and where we exercise and where we vacation. Thank you for blessing us so that we can be a blessing, and may you get much glory, God, from our lives. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.